Let's just pray real quick before we get into the word. Father, we love you. Jesus, we love you. This is all about you. This is all for you. Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would use this vessel for your glory right now, Lord. We surrender our hearts in this time, Lord. We give you our full attention, undistracted, God. And we pray that as we open your word, Lord, that your word would cut us, Lord, that it would shape us and change us, Lord. And we just say, not by power, by might, not by talent, not by even preparation, Lord, by your Spirit. Let it be, Lord, according to your word, according to your will. We pray for anybody in here today that doesn't know you, Lord. I pray that their hearts would be open, that their minds would be open, that Spirit, you would reveal Jesus to them. Let this be a place of salvation and healing and rest, restoration today, Lord. In all this, we pray that you would be glorified and honored, Jesus. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. All right, my message title today is How to Live a Supernatural Life. I'm going to just dive right into the word here in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it." When John talks about the Word here, he's not just talking about the Bible. He's talking about the full manifestation of the Word. He's talking about Jesus Christ. He's talking about the one that every word in this entire book right here is written about. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. Jesus is, Jesus was, and he always will be the eternal God and creator of the universe. Every single thing that was created by Jesus Christ, and it was created for Jesus Christ. He's both the originator of life and the actual substance, the essence of life itself. That's Jesus. When Jesus formed Adam and Eve, Jesus picked up the dirt out of the ground and he intricately, intimately formed Adam with his hands. And then the scripture says that he breathed the breath of life into Adam and Adam came alive. Now here's the thing. What is the breath of life? The scripture in John says in the scripture, he says that in him was life. You know what the breath of life that was breathed into Adam was? It was Jesus' life. Now, Jesus formed humanity. He formed man. And then there was no life outside of him. All life was in him. He was both the creator, the harbor, and the vessel of life. And he breathed his life into Adam's lungs. And Adam came alive. Adam didn't come alive with Adam's life. Adam came alive with Jesus' life. And after he breathes life into Adam and humanity comes alive with God's life, with Jesus' life, God blesses him and he says this to Adam and Eve. He says, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and every creature that crawls on the earth." You know what happens after Adam and Eve sin? This is what happens. This is what God says to Adam, to man, to the one he breathed Christ's life into. This is what it says. He says to the man, he says, "Because you listened to your wife and you ate from the tree about which I commanded you, do not eat from it. The ground is cursed because of you. You will eat from it by the means of painful labor all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. You will eat the bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you return to dust." Here's what we can take from this. God forms man. He breathes his life into Adam's lungs, his life into Eve's lungs. They become alive with the life of Christ. And then he gives them this insane, incredible, ridiculous mandate to go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the whole earth and subdue it. That's a ridiculous mandate. How could God tell anybody to do that and expect them to be able to do that? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. But you know what we can take from this scripture? We can take this for certainty, that Adam and Eve were never going to have to toil for any of it. They were never meant to toil for any of it. It was only after Adam and Eve sinned, where they surrendered the life of Jesus for the life of themselves, did they have to toil for anything. They were going to be fruitful and multiply every inch of territory that they ever gained in the life with the life of Jesus inside of them was going to be theirs, not because of their power, not because of their ability, not because of their wisdom, not because of their opportunity, to be because of him, because of his power, because of his ability. Here's what you need to know. Anything the Lord ever instructs you into, he makes a way for you to do it. And if he instructs you into something, it is never impossible. And I don't care how big it is. When God spoke to Adam and Eve and he said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. You know what? That was possible for them. And it was possible not because of their own ability, not because of their own wisdom, not because of their own strength, not because of their own power. It was possible because the life that was breathed into them was the life of Jesus Christ. And it may not have been possible for the life of Adam. It might have been not been possible for Adam's power, his ability, his strength, but it sure was possible for Jesus. When Adam and Eve sinned, they surrendered his life to pursue their life. See, before the fall, Adam and Eve lived Christ's life in the garden. And Christ's life was live in oneness with the Father. And this is why I believe that the consequence of Adam and Eve's sin, the consequence of Adam and Eve saying, hey, I'm going to go and pursue my own life, was that they had to leave the garden and they were separated from God. Because Jesus' life is one with the Father. Adam's life is not. And my life was not. And that's why Jesus came and he hung himself up on a cross to take away the burden of sin and death, the consequence of sin and death, which was to separate us from God. Because now my life is hidden in him. Now my life is hidden in him. And until my life is nailed to the cross and hidden in Christ's life, then I can never be one with the Father. I can never be one with God. But when my life is hidden away in Christ, when Shane's life has been nailed to the cross and I have become a living expression of Jesus Christ's life in my body, I've become an expression of his life, then anything is possible for me. Anything is possible for me. See, the whole basis of the Christian faith is totally the most radical revelation that you could ever imagine. Like, look, we have a room full of people here, and anybody that's accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, here's what we gather here to do. We gather here to worship, to glorify, to lift high up a man who lived 2,000 years ago, who we believe and know was the Creator God himself. And we believe and know that he took the burden of my life, the burden of my sin on the cross, and he gave me the blessing of his life. And when I choose to receive the gift of salvation, when I choose to say yes to Jesus Christ, this beautiful exchange happens in a moment where he takes the consequence of my life and he gives me the blessing of his. Now I'm hidden away in him. And everything that was ever possible for Jesus Christ is now possible for me. Everything that was once his is now mine because of what he's done for me. In my salvation, you know what he does? He breathes his life into me again. His life. He breathes his life into me, and all of a sudden, now I live not based on my ability or not based on my power, not based on my wisdom or not based on my opportunity, but based on his. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Listen, if you believe all that is true and you say my life is now an expression of Jesus Christ's life here on earth, that I have been hidden away in him and everything that was once his is now mine, everything that was once possible for him is now possible for me, how can my life not be supernatural? How can your life not be supernatural if that's true? How can you live a life that's explainable to any worldly person if the life of Christ is being expressed in you? It would seem illegal for me to say that I am an expression of Jesus Christ's life, but I just live normal, like everybody else in the world. The world should look at us and they should say, I cannot explain that. I cannot explain that person's life. I cannot explain the way that they are. I can't explain the way that they give. I can't explain the way that they love. I can't explain the way that they forgive. I can't explain the way they are. So what does it look like for us to live a supernatural life? I think that in order for us to know what it looks like to live a supernatural life, you know where I think we have to go? All the way back to Genesis. When Jesus breathed his life into Adam and Eve in the garden. And he said this to him again. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. We call this the dominion mandate. And I think the substance, the evidence of a supernatural life is not necessarily miracles, signs, and wonders, although I think that's an aspect of a supernatural life. That's an aspect of a walk with Christ. But it's not necessarily the evidence of a supernatural life. Here's the evidence of a supernatural life: fruitfulness, multiplication, and authority. That's the life of Jesus Christ. Fruitfulness, multiplication, and authority. I had this moment with the Lord recently, and the Lord asked me, he spoke into my spirit. I was actually on the treadmill. He spoke into my spirit, and he said, what is revelation? And Lord ignored me when the Lord asked me these questions. It's not because he wants my opinion, that's for sure. He has something he wants to tell me. And so he spoke into my spirit. He said, what is revelation? And then he said this. He said, revelation is where the knowledge of the word meets the anointing of the spirit. Hallelujah. This is what he said, though. This is what he said. There are many people and many churches who have the knowledge of the word, but not the anointing of the spirit. And you know what they have? They have truth without life. They have truth without life. I've lived and gone to these churches. I've been there before. I've lived that life before. I had knowledge of the word, not the anointing of the spirit. I knew all about it. I didn't have life inside of me. And you know what? It devastates me to even think about those people that are trapped in that reality. Because you know what they have? They have knowledge of the word, and the knowledge of the word has no power to change them. But here's the other side of the coin. There are some people that desire spiritual activity without any discipline in the word. And you know what they have? They have spiritual activity, but they don't have spiritual productivity, which is chaos. It's chaos. Listen to what Ephesians chapter 6 says, verse 17. Paul's talking about the armor of God, and he says this: take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Listen to this, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Understand this. The greatest weapon of the Spirit is the word of God. See, when we have discipline in the word and it's met with the anointing of the Spirit, you know what we have? We have a revelation that becomes a fire that consumes our identity. Listen, the word as a sword in the hands of the Spirit, it will chisel and cut away anything that is unChrist-like in us until all that is left of us is Him. And I'm going to say something that might even be a little bit edgy here. I'll say this, that I think that the enemy is totally satisfied with spiritual activity as long as it's not productive. Matter of fact, I'll say this. I think that as long as the kingdom of darkness isn't losing ground, he don't care what kind of spiritual activity we have going on. I think that he's okay with, I think that he even at times promotes spiritual activity as long as we're satisfied with spiritual activity without any productivity. I think he promotes it. I think he's totally satisfied with that. This is what Matthew 7, this is what Jesus says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Drive out demons in your name? Do many miracles in your name? Then I'll announce to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you lawbreakers. Do you think the enemy isn't satisfied with all of those type of activity happen as long as nobody's leaving that room changed? Because here's what I know for certain, is that the kingdom will never gain ground through us until the kingdom has gained ground in us. The Holy Spirit is always, underline, highlight, always productive. Always producing transformation. So we can come to a prayer meeting, we can prophesy wonderful things over each other, we can dance around in the Spirit, we can speak in tongues. As long as nobody leaves unchanged, you might have experienced some spiritual activity, but it wasn't His Holy Spirit, because His Holy Spirit is always working to produce transformation in us. Always. Let me show you this in Christ. Let me show you this in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says this about Jesus. He says, existing in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You know, when Jesus stepped out of heaven into his earthly body, you know what he did? He took off his cloak of divinity and he hung it up and put on the cloak of humanity. And I heard somebody say this once about God being fully, Jesus being fully man and fully God. He said this, Jesus is God as if he was not man and man as if he was not God. See, when Jesus took off his divinity, he stepped down into earth, and he chose to live in the power of the Father and the Holy Spirit living in him. That's why Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist. The scripture says the Spirit descends on him and rests like a dove on Jesus and remains there. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where he spends 40 days with the Father in the wilderness. And when he leaves that intimate time with the Father, you know what the scripture says? He leaves in the power of the Spirit. And every miracle that was ever performed by Jesus Christ was performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you know what that means? That means that if Jesus could walk in the humanity's nature, filled with the power of the Spirit, and do all of those things, then they are also available to me, who is filled with the same Spirit. Jesus walks out of the wilderness in the power of the Spirit. The first miracle that is performed is he goes to this wedding and they run out of wine halfway through the wedding. And his mom goes to him and says, Jesus, you got to do something about this. You got to do something about this. The groom is going to be embarrassed and you are the answer. And Jesus turns this water into wine. And then the scripture says this though. Listen to what the scripture says in John chapter 2. It says, Jesus did this, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. You see, the Spirit was active in Jesus Christ. The Spirit said, okay, I'm gonna participate in this activity here, but listen up. This is not so that the groom and the bride wouldn't be embarrassed. This was so the glory of God would be revealed and so the disciples would be established in faith. Because the Spirit is always advancing the kingdom forward. Always. The Spirit is advancing the kingdom. Jesus goes to the man who's full of a legion of demons, and he casts out this legion of demons from this man. This man's like, I just want to go with you. And this is what Jesus says to him. No, I want you to go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you. You know why? Because the Spirit is always productive, always advancing the kingdom. When Jesus went to the woman at the well, and he told this woman everything that she had ever done. Then it says this in John 4:39. It says this, now many Samaritans from the town believed in him because of what the woman said when she testified, he told me everything that I did. Because the Spirit is always productive, always advancing the kingdom. And here's the dangerous part. At one point, the Pharisees go to Jesus and they say, perform a sign for us, Jesus. Let us see a sign. And Jesus could have just said, you know what? I'm going to rub your nose in this one. I'm going to let you see what I am capable of. But you know what Jesus says instead? He says this, an evil and an adulterous generation demand a sign, but no sign will be given to them except the sign of the prophet Jonah. He could have just performed a sign for them. Maybe they would have believed. Maybe they would have had faith. But you know what? The Holy Spirit inside of Jesus says, These people come to you without any interest in transformation, and I am not interested in spiritual activity without productivity. I am a God who advances the kingdom. The Spirit is a God that advances the kingdom. The Holy Spirit is not the church's personal entertainer. He is the resource for transformation. Listen, if you drink of him, you will be changed. Let me say that again, because this is really, really important. The Holy Spirit is not the church's personal entertainer. He is the resource for transformation. And if you drink of him, you will be changed. Listen, Jesus is the mighty King of heaven. You know what he says when he told his disciples? He says, don't be afraid because I have conquered the world. The kingdom of heaven is both undefeated and undefeatable. And you know what? You and I have been called to be a citizen of that kingdom. And if I and you are a citizen of the undefeated, unconquerable, unbeatable kingdom of heaven, then my life should produce advancement for the kingdom. If I'm walking in the power of the Spirit, with the life of Christ living inside of me, then my life should produce advancement. The kingdom is undefeated and undefeatable. That kingdom is manifesting itself inside of me in the person of the King, Jesus Christ, and my life should be an example of advancement and victory. And it's not because of me. It's because it's his power, it's his resource, it's his wisdom that are shaping my destiny, which has been enveloped into his life and his story. It's his power that produces fruitfulness in my life. It's his power that produces multiplication in my life. And it's his power that produces authority in my life. And this is literally the launch pad to a supernatural life. The launch pad to supernatural life is the revelation that Jesus Christ's life has been granted to me by the power of his blood and the working of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come into my body, into my life, and he is manifesting the life of Christ inside of me. And the more that I give the Spirit permission to cut me, to convict me, to rebuke me, to change me by the word, the more supernatural my life will be. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one with the ability to produce anything supernatural in my life. My life will be normal, just like the word, until the Holy Spirit has filled me and revealed Christ to every single nook and cranny in my being, until all that's left is him. And then my life will be supernatural. Let me tell you how the Spirit produces fruitfulness, multiplication, and authority in us. The scripture talks about the fruits of the Spirit. And listen, the fruits of the Spirit are inwardly developed and outwardly expressed. This is really important. This is really important. You don't just have the fruits of the Spirit and they just stay inside of you. To be honest with you, the fruits of the Spirit are not, quite frankly, just for you. They're inwardly developed and outwardly expressed by the Spirit's indwelling in Christ's lordship in your life. And these fruits are this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. Now, have you ever noticed this? Have you ever noticed that every single one of the fruits of the Spirit are an example of the nature of Christ? Because the Holy Spirit isn't just producing random fruit in you. You know what the Holy Spirit is producing in you? Christ's life. The Spirit's not even producing his own fruit. You know what he's producing? He's producing Christ's nature inside of you, chiseling away everything that's not Christ-like so that all that's left of you is his nature. This is what Philippians 4:7 says. It says this, Paul says, the peace of God, listen, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that surpasses understanding is supernatural peace. And you could replace that word peace with any one of the fruits of the Spirit because they are all attributes of a supernatural life. They're all attributes of Christ's nature alive in you. Love that surpasses understanding. Joy that surpasses understanding. Patience that surpasses understanding. Goodness that surpasses understanding. Kindness that surpasses understanding. Self-control that surpasses understanding. Tell me the world shouldn't look at us and say, that person is unexplainable. If I'm a manifestation of all of those attributes of Christ's nature beyond understanding, the world would look at me and say, I don't understand that person. There ain't nothing about them that I understand. You know what the Spirit does? He produces these fruits inside of us. And other people will come and feed off of the supernatural fruits that we produce. And you know what? The seeds that are hidden within these supernatural fruits will go down into their belly. And it will produce multiplication for the kingdom. Let me give you a quick example. I have two little boys. And they fall off their bikes. They fall down. You know, they're boys. I expect it. If they don't have scraped knees in the summer, there's something going on, something wrong. You know what my boys do? They fall down. You know what their very first instinct is? You know what they do? They pick their head up and they look at me. You know what happens? They fall down and they're not sure. They have this moment, this immediate moment. They're like, I'm not sure if I'm hurt. Is this bad? Did I break my leg? What's going on? I'm a little bit afraid. You know what they do? They look at me and they say, am I okay, Dad? Am I all right? They pick their head up and they look for my fruit. That's why I always tell people, like, my son, my one-year-old will fall down and, you know, there's some of you that will run up and be like, oh my goodness, are you okay? I'm just like, let him go. He's okay. Let him look at me and I'll tell him, get up, you're all right. And he'll pop right up and he'll be like, okay, I'm consuming the fruit of your life. And you know what? I think the same thing is true when we produce the supernatural fruit of Christ's life in us. I think people find themselves on shaky ground. They find themselves in uncertain circumstances. They find themselves in this place where they're afraid. They're not sure what they should think. And you know what? They look for somebody who stands on solid ground. They look for Christ's nature in somebody that says, am I okay? Am I all right? What do I do now? Am I all right? Should I get up? What should I do? My wife loves the Lord, and she is a great example of the fruit of peace and joy. Flows out of her, right? The fruits of the Spirit just flow out of her. And you know what happens? It's amazing. She has all these people that know her. They'll get into these situations in their life where life gets really shaky. And you know what they'll do? They'll text her and be like, I don't know why I'm reaching out to you, but I got to be really close to you right now. I got to hang out with you. I got to be around you. You know what they're trying to do? They're trying to consume the supernatural fruit of the Spirit that is produced in her life. things get a little uneasy and they go to her and say, I need to eat some of the fruit of that peace that is produced in your life. I need to eat some of the fruit of that joy that's produced in your life. And sometimes that's hard because sometimes people will consume that fruit and then they'll find a little bit of peace and life will calm down and they're like, okay, I don't need that peace anymore. And they'll kind of wander away a little bit. But that's okay because those seeds are still going down into their belly. And the Lord will bring growth when he brings growth according to his will and according to his plan. And guess what? Life is going to get shaky again because the Lord isn't afraid to shake up our lives in order to draw us back to himself. So he'll shake things up again. And you know what? When things get shaken up again, you know what they're going to do? They're going to go looking for the solid foundation again. And eventually, you know what? One of those seeds is going to find fertile soil in their soul, and it's going to grow and bloom. And you know what's going to happen? The seed is going to multiply inside of them. We're going to start to produce fruit of supernatural peace in their life and supernatural joy in their life. They're going to start to produce the fruit of Christ's life in their life. And then all of a sudden, you know what's going to happen? Somebody else is going to get in a sticky situation. They're going to look at them. And they're going to say, I noticed that you used to be a mess, but you know what? You found some type of peace, and I need to come and sit with you and consume that supernatural peace that you have experienced in your life. See, sometimes it seems like the world, all churches all over the world, they're all trying to find creative ways to reach the lost. And maybe the answer is that if every one of us would just take this word and say, Holy Spirit, this is your sword. Cut me. Cut me and cut anything away from me that's not of you until literally all that's left of me is Christ Jesus. And maybe then we would find multiplication. Maybe then we would find a revival that's sustaining and lasts because all of a sudden it's just fruitfulness producing multiplication, producing fruitfulness, producing multiplication. Because fruitfulness naturally always produces multiplication. You may not see it in an immediate sense, but it is happening. If the fruit of Christ's nature is being produced in you, it will multiply. You hear me? It will multiply. Right before Jesus ascends to heaven, he turns to his disciples and he says this great line. He says this, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And he says this, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know what this is? This is a re-engaging of the dominion mandate. He said, I have breathed my life into you. All authority has been granted to me. Now you have been invited into my life, into my ability, my power, my authority. Now go and be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Let me tell you a little bit about authority. The atmosphere is not set by a certain set of circumstances or a situation. Those don't set an atmosphere. You know what sets an atmosphere? How we respond. And so authority is not just the ability to transcend an atmosphere. It's not just to get into uncertain situation or some shaky circumstances and be able to transcend that. You know what authority is? It's the ability to command an atmosphere. That's authority. Authority doesn't just transcend. Authority commands an atmosphere. I remember reading The Hiding Place, one of my favorite books to read about Corrie ten Boom. How many of you guys have read The Hiding Place before? Yeah, about Corrie ten Boom. She lived during the Nazi takeover in Germany. She loved the Lord, and the Lord supernaturally provided for her, and she had a Bible with her that she smuggled into this Nazi death camp. They took her and her family on this train into this Nazi death camp. She, by some miraculous power, smuggled this Bible into this Nazi death camp. And they stuff her and all these women prisoners into this barrack that's flea infested. This disgusting barrack they stuff her in. And all day long they would labor and be beat and tortured and ridiculed. And then at night they would be shoved back in this flea infested barrack. And you know what happened? Corrie ten Boom said she would sit in the corner and she would start to open up the Word of God. And she and these women started to worship the Lord. You know what's amazing? Corrie ten Boom started to produce the fruit of the Spirit and the nature of Christ in her life, and she started to command an atmosphere. See, a place that was supposed to be heaven, or a place that was supposed to be hell, became a place of salvation and hope. Listen, this is the most radical thought. There was women that walked into this Nazi death camp lost and destined for eternity away from the Father. And you know what happened? They came into the place that is the epitome, the worst hell you could ever experience here on earth, and they ran into a woman who commanded the atmosphere. And then you know what happened? Many of them walked right from lost and brokenness, destined for eternity away from the Father, into a Nazi death camp, and from a Nazi death camp into a gas chamber and straight into the arms of Jesus. Because one woman decided, I am going to command the atmosphere of this place. This place will not be hell while I am here, because I have heaven inside of me. I have the Spirit of God inside of me. I am commanding the atmosphere in this place. I'm gonna finish with this. I'm gonna close with this. Worship team, you can get ready. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas get their butts whooped. They got beat up for sharing the gospel, and they get thrown in jail. And if you could picture them in jail, they're beat up, bruised, bloodied, sitting there in the corner, shackled. And you know, all these people around them are just living broken and lost and confused lives, right? All these people around them are just, this is just a place of brokenness, a place of hopelessness. Paul and Silas are sitting there, and then it says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Listen to this. And all the prisoners were listening to them. All the prisoners start consuming the fruit of Paul and Silas, who said, you know what? I'm commanding this atmosphere. I'm full of the Spirit of God. I'm full of the life of Christ, and I'm commanding this atmosphere. And this is not going to be a place of victimhood, and this is not going to be a place of hopelessness. This is not going to be a place where we sit here and sulk. This is going to be a place where we praise and exalt the God on high, who is sovereign and in control of everything. And all the other prisoners, they watched as these men commanded the atmosphere. And you know what's glorious? You know what happened after they commanded the atmosphere into thankfulness? They commanded an atmosphere that was full of brokenness and full of hopelessness into an atmosphere that was full of hope and full of thankfulness and full of praise. And you know what happened? The earth shook and the doors swung open and everybody was set free. Now, I think this is a spiritual representation of what the Lord is doing in the earth right now. He's saying, I'm just looking for some people that would be so full of the Holy Spirit, that would so exemplify the life of Christ and the nature of Christ in their life, that they would start to command the atmosphere of this earth into the nature and the Christ, the nature and the calling of Jesus Christ. And when they will, the prison doors, the things that have held humanity, the strongholds and the shackles that have held us for a long time will shake loose, and we'll see freedom in this world. And all the Lord is looking for is some people who are just full of the Holy Spirit. Who are just full of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is just, we're saying, Spirit, you have freedom to do whatever you want in me. Whatever it looks like, whatever you want to produce in my life, and however you want to produce it, just produce the life of Christ in me. Just produce the nature of Jesus in me. And those people will command the atmosphere. Would you stand with me? I think it would be crazy for us to talk about this and to not participate in what the Lord wants to do. I think it would be crazy for us to talk about commanding the atmosphere and not participate in commanding the atmosphere, right? Right? So can you just close your eyes and place your hand on your heart right here? And can you just say this with me? We're talking about ourselves here. We're saying this. This house will be a house that loves surpassing understanding. This house will be a house that has joy that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house that has peace that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house that has patience that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house of kindness that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house of goodness that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house of faithfulness that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house of gentleness that surpasses understanding. This house will be a house of self-control that surpasses understanding. We just command in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that if there is any spirit that is against Christ in us in this room, where we cast out the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of fear, we cast out the spirit of depression and spirit of suicide, we call that to be gone in Jesus' name. We command the authority of this room and we command the authority of this house. We say that this house will be a house of freedom. This house will be a house of love. This house will be a house of peace. Listen, we're gonna sing praise to the Lord. And you know, sometimes we just think this is just a song, so I would ask you just to not run out of here. But listen, to actually take up this weapon of warfare that is our praise. Remember, Paul and Silas were singing praises to the Lord when the doors swung open. So don't run out of here when the Lord's trying to swing some doors open here. We're gonna take up this weapon of worship and we're gonna worship the Lord. But listen, if you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you've ever never known peace that surpasses understanding, joy that surpasses understanding, if you've never known the love of a Savior who would give himself up for you, I would encourage you to come and receive him today. It's one decision and one moment, and he exchanges the consequence of your life for the blessing of his in a moment where you say yes to him. So if you've never received him, I would encourage you to come and receive him today. If you need prayer, if you're struggling with anxiety or depression, suicidal thoughts, or any type of spiritual battle, I would encourage you to come up and receive from the Lord today. We have fruit in this house. If you need peace, we have fruit in this house. If you need joy, we have fruit in this house. If you need love, we have fruit in this house. We have fruit in this house. Jesus, we love you. We glorify you and honor you. You are the name above every name, Lord. I pray for anybody in this place that doesn't know you, Lord Jesus. I pray that their heart be broken for you right now in Jesus' name. That they would be filled with the courage of the Lord and they would come forward and they would receive the blessing of salvation and life with you, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would just set free the broken, the lost. We pray that you would set free the anxious, Lord. Let the prison doors swing open. Set free the hopeless. Let the prison doors swing open. Set free the depressed. Let the prison doors swing open in Jesus' name. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. We invite you, Lord, right now. We invite you to come and have your way in us, Spirit. Wield your sword against us. Wield your sword against anything in me that's not of Christ.